This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Good to see everybody this morning. Glad that you're here. If you have your message notes, you'll take those out. We're in week two in a series that we're calling Steps to Success, God's Way, and we're going to continue that today. It's basically a series on the book of Proverbs, and we're working our way through Proverbs, learning some things from God's Word. And as I watched that video, I was reminded that if you were to look at the life of Jesus, you would probably say, without knowing anything else, you would probably say his life was not successful. I mean, in the way that we define success today, you would look at him and go, well, the guy, he had no money. He died penniless. He had no place to live. He was homeless. He would stay on friends' floors or in their houses as he traveled from place to place. He never wrote a book that we have physically that he wrote. He's certainly the inspiration and the drive, and he's the word behind the Bible, but he doesn't have a book with his name on it and such. So he didn't start a political movement. He was not a military leader. And if you looked at his life, at the end of his life, he was executed. And many times we look at someone who's executed by the government, we would not say that life was successful. And yet, with his father, he was absolutely the most successful person who ever lived. He has the most successful life ever lived. And as we look at how to have success, we look at Jesus and go, that's the way we're supposed to live. We're supposed to be like Jesus. In this series that we kicked off a couple of weeks ago, we gave a definition for success that we want you to kind of grab hold of because we want us to have a successful life, but not defined by how everybody else does it. We want it defined by how God sees it. And here's our definition of success. Success is fulfilling God's purposes for your life in every area of your life, step by step. And Jesus Christ did that exactly and fully. He fulfilled every purpose that God had for his life perfectly. He died as he was supposed to die perfectly. He rose again perfectly. I mean, he did everything his father asked him to do in every area of his life. The words that he spoke, the actions he took, and the relationships he had with others. In every area of his life, he did exactly what God wanted him to do. He was successful, and he did it step by step. Meaning, if you could break his life down into individual pieces, individual moments, he was doing exactly as his father told him to do. He said, I just listen to my father, and I do what I'm told. And we look at that definition of success, we go, okay, that's a little different than most every other place that we would look at. And that's what we're talking about through this series is we look at what does it mean to be successful? And what does God want us to do with this life so we can have that full life that he promises, that life that he created us for, the life that he wants for us. In this series, we're looking at Proverbs 16:3 as our main verse. It's kind of our theme verse, and it's one that I would put in my heart and mind. It's one of my life verses, and it's a real simple verse. It goes like this, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. So whatever you're planning on doing, whatever you're hoping to do with your life, he says, commit to me about it, and your plans will succeed. It'll be successful. It'll be the way that I intended it to be. I love the word commit. It's a Hebrew word, and it's an interesting word. It means to roll towards, to roll towards. And when I first read that, I go, okay, what does that mean? Then I begin to think about roller coasters. I love roller coasters. I love specifically the ones that you go up the top of the hill, and if you're in the front seat, you're at the very top, and you're sitting there, seems like forever, and you're looking down. Sometimes they even curve backwards, you know, they go underground. And you go, I'm about to go for this, here we go. And then you start down, and you start rolling towards, and at some point you go, and I want to get back, right? My stomach's at the top, I can't do anything but hold on, because you can't go backwards. You're committed to that point, right? I'm just going for it. We're rolling now, here we go. And I think that's what God says to us. Get rolling towards me. Let's move with this. Here's what I want you to do. Commit to me, and then your plans will succeed. Today in this series, and what we're talking about today, we're going to talk about a concept that's throughout the book of Proverbs. And I think it's absolutely essential that we learn this concept, this idea, for us to have success in life. However, what we're going to talk about today is not popular. It's something that you don't hear taught on very much. It's kind of a difficult subject. But yet it's in the Bible, not only in Proverbs, but from the very beginning to the very end. It's something God wants us to grab hold of. In order to understand this concept, this phrase, you have to go back in time, even before Proverbs. And I want you to go back, if you know your Bible stories, if you ever talked about Easter and actually the Passover, you remember the story of the Israelites. They were slaves, and they had lived in slavery for 400 years. And then God showed up through Moses. And when God showed up through Moses, he began to free his people through mighty works, just amazing things that happened. And they saw God, the people saw God, and they go, this is an amazing God. And he freed them from slavery, and he took them out in the desert. He even did amazing things for them there. And then God called Moses to the top of the mountain. And in that situation, the top of the mountain, in God's presence, God gave Moses some rules. Here's some things I want the people to follow so they can know me, they can walk with me. We know them as the Ten Commandments, but there was more than that. And God carved them into this tablet. And while he was away up there on the mountain for 40 days, the people grew tired. And they said, Moses isn't coming down. Something's happened to him. So they began to throw a party. And they began to really party hard. And they were doing all kinds of stuff. And in the midst of this, they said, let's forget about that God. It only took them a few weeks to forget about God. And let's make our own God out of this golden calf. Let's worship that. And they partied so hard and so loud, it got up to God's ears. And Moses came down, he saw what was happening, he broke the tablets. And he and God had this conversation. What are we going to do? Do you want to start over, Moses? Do you want to just start over and let's get rid of them? We'll start a new thing through you. And Moses says, no, let's not do that. But let's start over with this group of people. Moses went back up. Got the Ten Commandments, another set. And he came down. And in Deuteronomy, we hear that God speaks through Moses. And he says, I want the people now to understand this is our relationship. And it's in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. I want to read this to get an idea of what we're going to be talking about the rest of the time. And it says this. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? It's a question. What does God want of you? What's he out there for? What's he want you to do? And he says, but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. He said, this is for your good. This is what I want for you. You notice what he said? Very first thing. I'm your God. You got to fear the Lord your God. And then you can love him, and then you can serve him, and then you can keep his commandments, but it starts with fearing the Lord your God. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And this is an interesting topic because you're going, wait, God is loving and God is compassionate and God gives second chances. I know all those things, but what about the fear of God? I don't get that. How can you fear God who loves me? How can we fear God who's compassionate? And yet it's throughout Scripture. So today we're going to dive into this and see what does this mean? What is it about? And how does it affect my daily life? And how does it reflect my walk with God? But before we go any further, let's just stop and pray. Father God, as we look at this today through your word, I just pray you'll just teach us and show us who you are. And may this be very practical for everyday life, but most importantly, help us to draw near to you, to hear your heart, to know your voice, to feel your love and compassion. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. There are probably really many things about the fear of God that we could dive into today. Today I'm just going to dive into three, and they're on your outline. And we're just going to look at what is the fear of God in Scripture, and what does it mean for my life? And on your outline, the very first thing I want us to kind of grab today is this. The fear of God is recognizing the purity and holiness of God. The fear of God is recognizing the purity and holiness of God. These two characteristics of God that we don't always think about, but the purity and holiness of God. In the Scripture, Proverbs 9, verse 10, again, our main scripture we're going to look at is Proverbs. Solomon, the writer, wrote this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Now, Proverbs is a group of poems. They don't rhyme like they would in English. They don't have rhythm like we have in English. Their poetry is a little different. In their poetry, you had couplets. One line would say something. Sometimes the second line would either repeat it or it would like give an opposite, or in this case, it builds on itself. All right, so line one builds from line two. So line two kind of adds to it. Look what line one says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then he says, the knowledge of the Holy One. The Holy One is the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Holy One. He's kind of comparing those things. Get it? The fear of the Holy One. God is holy and God is pure. God is pure in his thoughts. God is pure in his motives. God is holy in everything he does. He's never said anything wrong. He's never thought anything wrong. Now, we may do right things sometimes, but he's never even thought it. God is innocent. We think about babies being innocent, children being innocent. God is innocent. He's never sinned. He's never experienced it like you and I have. He's that pure and holy. And when we understand that about God, that's beginning the fear of God. In Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, he writes about his experiences with God, these personal encounters he had with God. And in this one passage in Isaiah chapter 6, he talks about an experience he had with God in heaven. I wanted you to kind of hear it and read through it to kind of see his experience with the holiness of God. In chapter 6, verse 7, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, he's placing it in history, a real time, a real place, a real event in history. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. I mean, this is God in all his awesomeness and amazing. And in verse 2, it says, above him stood the seraphim. The seraphim are type of angels. The word seraphim means fiery ones, okay? It's not this cute little angel with cherubic face, right? And sitting on a cloud with the little wings. These are fiery ones. Think about lightning just flashing around. If you've ever seen a storm where lightning flashes from one side to the other inside the clouds, kind of picture that. The seraphim are flying around, and each had six wings. With two, he covered his face, and with two, he covered his feet, and with two, he flew. And with one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. In Hebrew, you can't use an exclamation point. They don't have them. So to get something across, he repeats it three times. It's the ultimate, like the exponential reach of this word. If you repeat it three times, I mean, there's nothing higher. There's nothing holier than God. And these seraphims are just crying this out. God is holy. God is holy. And it says in verse 4, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. I've been to concerts before, maybe you have too, where you feel the bass in your chest. You ever done that before? You feel the bass going thump, 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 and it's cool, right? And sometimes when you play it so loud, the whole building kind of shakes. This is nothing compared to what Isaiah was experiencing. I've been in earthquakes. I felt foundations shake. That's nothing compared to what Isaiah was feeling in the presence of God. The whole place was shaking. And then Isaiah says in verse 5, I said, woe is me. See, when he saw the holiness of God, he realized who he was. And he realized what he was about. And he understood what was in his heart. And he says, woe is me, for I am lost. Sometimes it doesn't hit us who we are because we're constantly comparing ourselves to other people. We go, compared to them, I'm pretty good. But when we compare ourselves to God, we suddenly realize, like Isaiah, I'm lost. I can't stand before this God. I'm a man of unclean lips. I say things all the time, the wrong thing, hurtful things, wrong words. He understands that about himself. And I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. I hear it all the time. I'm kind of immersed in this world, and it's just not a good place compared to God. For now my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then verse 6, one of the seraphim, one of the fiery ones flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. It's like Isaiah, it's all right now. You are unholy. You are a person of unclean lips, but right now I've made you clean. And right now, because I've removed your sin, you're okay to stand before God. And that's good news, right? Isaiah was kind of broken because of who he was and what's in his heart, but then he was made right. But it started with the fear of God. It started with understanding of his purity and his perfection. When I tell my story of how Jesus saved me, I usually start when I was in sixth grade and I was in children's church and I heard the message and gave my life to Christ. That's my story. But what I usually leave out, I don't think I've ever told it before, is what happened before that. I don't remember how many months before that, but I was sick one Sunday, and my family all went to church, and yes, I was really sick. I wasn't trying to skip church. And I was at home all by myself, and I wasn't feeling good. And at those days, there were three stations you could watch on TV, and there was no commercials on Sunday morning. There was church services. And Billy Graham was on, right? He was preaching. It could have been anybody. It was Billy Graham. And he began to preach about God's holiness and our sinfulness. And it hit me hard. You ever had that before? And I understood in my fifth grade little heart that who I was and who I was before God, and I cannot explain this except I didn't hear an outside voice. I just began to feel small. And I began to be afraid. And I was laying on the sofa and I could just press myself into the sofa, as kind of get as far away from myself as I could get. Now, in my house in those days, the air handler was not outside. It was inside. It was underneath the stairs, which was right against the wall where I was laying. And about that time, it cut on, which shook the house, and it shook me to death. It scared me so bad, I thought I was going to have a heart attack. I go, God is speaking at this moment. I just felt this overwhelming fear. And as I listened to this, and I kind of understood who I was, I didn't give my life to Jesus at that moment. I just knew, man, I'm a sinful person, and God is big. I can't explain any more than that. So then when I heard the gospel, I responded. But it started with a fear of God, but it's more of my fear of myself and who I am and what I am without God. Sometimes it has to start like that. When you look at God and you see him, you understand his purity. The book of Proverbs is written by Solomon. And his story is so interesting. You know his story? I don't know if he heard it from his parents or if one day somebody came up to him and said, look, Solomon, let me tell you about your dad and your mom. Your dad, King David, and your mom, Bathsheba, they were both married to other people. Did you know that? And one day your dad, who was the king, was standing up on top of his house and he was looking around. He saw your mom and she was taking a bath over there and he wanted her and he didn't care. He was the king. So he told people to bring her over there and he forced her to sleep with him. And she got pregnant. And then in the midst of that, your dad was so upset about this that he had your mom's husband killed. He was a fighter. He was a warrior in your dad's army, and he was fighting. And they said, put him on the front lines until he's killed. And he was killed. And then that baby died. And then you know what your dad did next? He invited your mom in, and they got married. And they had a child, and that child's you. I mean, it's right from the day, isn't it? Don't we hear these kinds of stories today, and we think, oh, this is all new? This is not new. This is exactly what happened to Solomon. Can you imagine living that way, knowing this is your mom and dad's story, and you're kind of the product of this story? See, everything Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs wasn't just pulled out of the air. It's out of his relationship with God and who he was and part of his story, and that's part of his story. The thing about his dad wouldn't admit it at first. But then Nathan the prophet came in and said, this is what you've done. And David finally admitted it. But then the thing about David is he began to write this down. Solomon, as a young man, must have read some of this stuff. This is my dad. In Psalm 51, Solomon's dad, David, wrote some things down that I think are so poignant to read. Let's read this and just look at it. Psalm 51, 7 through 12. David writing about what he had done. It's what it says. He said he wrote about what he had done. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop. Hyssop was a type of plant that would hold like liquid. And he says, just make me clean. Kind of like Isaiah. Make me clean and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness, because he can't right now. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. His bones are not physically broken. He's talking about inside. He's just broken. I did this thing. And there's no escaping I did this thing. And I'm hurting. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. God, don't even look at me. Don't look at what I've done. You're pure and holy. I can't stand before you. But then in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I want to come back to you. I want my life right, and I can't do it myself. Verse 11, cast me not away from your presence. God, I don't want to be far away from you. This has come between us, but don't get rid of me. You can hear the fear almost like, I've done this thing, but I'm afraid I'm going to lose my relationship with you. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. And here's hope in verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. God, bring me back. Bring me back. See, I think what happens is when we recognize God as pure and holy, we see ourselves for who we really are without him. And the fear of God is designed to bring us back to him. It's what David did. He said, I don't want to be away from you. Bring me back. Restore me. Make me clean. So the fear of God, first and foremost, I think, is this understanding of God's purity and his holiness. The second part of the fear of God I think we need to grab hold of today is this. The fear of God is understanding that there are real consequences for wrong choices. Now, most of us know this. This is a simple thing, right? The fear of God is understanding that there are real consequences for real choice, for wrong choices. There are real consequences for wrong choices. We get this from the time we were a kid, right? We do something wrong and there's consequences to it. See, there's natural laws and there's natural consequences, like gravity, right? If you were to take your pen or your Bible and hold it out and just drop it, it would make a noise. My dog understands the fear of gravity. He does. My dog lives with us upstairs, but he wants to go downstairs where my mother-in-law lives, and there's stairs. And my dog has experienced the force of gravity. He's gone down the stairs and he has fallen. And you hear this thump, 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 thump down the thing. And then he's done it a couple of times. Now he's afraid. He understands. He's never been to school, but he understands the law of gravity, right? He just gets it. So he stands at the top of the stairs and he whimpers and he whines and he cries and he looks at the stairs, even though he's able to do it. He looks at it and goes, I can't do that. So we have to go to our dog and turn the light on him for him, and we walk him down the stairs and he's able to go. But he understands that there's real consequences to wrong choices. If he goes too fast, his little bottom goes over his head and just flips down and you hear this thump, thump, thump. It happens every time. So he has a real fear of it. When I was a kid, I knew that sharp things cut things, right? We all know that. So what did I do the day I found a razor blade on the ground? I thought, I wonder if this really will cut something. I'd never seen a razor blade before. Now, most of you are smart. You got a razor blade in your hand. You want to see if it's sharp. You take a stick, you take a leaf, and you cut it. I thought, I wonder how I can figure this out. And I looked at my thumb. I go, I wonder if it'll cut my thumb. So I held it. I just went like this with it, and nothing happened. I go, that thing wasn't sharp. It doesn't hurt or nothing. And then I noticed it kind of split apart. And then I almost fainted because it started to bleed all over the place. I go, that thing really was sharp. Now think about it. I had to go home and tell my mom, I got cut on a razor blade. How'd you do it? Well, I did it myself. I just went like that, and it's sharp, and it hurts. And there are natural consequences to wrong choices. I was that kind of kid. In third grade, I was sitting there in my class, and I was back there by the receptacle on the wall, and I had a spiral notebook, and I unwound my wire that was in the spiral notebook, and I go, I wonder what happens if you stick it in a plug. And I found out it lights up and it gets hot. All right. And there are natural consequences of wrong choices. We all know this, don't we? Yet we do things anyway. It's part of God's world. There are natural consequences to wrong choices. Proverbs 7, we don't have time to read it today. Go home and read it sometime. It's an amazing story. Solomon's standing there. I'll just tell it to you. Solomon's like standing in a window and he's watching the street. And there's this young guy walking down the street. And he sees the guy. And it's a young guy. He's probably a teenager or something. And nearby there's this woman, an older woman who's married. And in Proverbs 7, he's just telling the story. This woman comes out. She sees him and she says, look, my husband's gone. He's not coming back for a while. No one will ever know. No one will ever know. Come on in. And Solomon watches this kid, and he understands. He goes into the house, and this woman's prepared the whole place. I mean, it's just out of today's world, isn't it? At the end of this chapter, he stops and says, this young man did not know it would lead to his death. I don't know if the husband came home. I don't know if he got a sexually transmitted disease. We don't know, but we just know he killed it. He didn't know it going in. Perhaps he just ignored the consequences, right? God set up sex for marriage for a reason, because that's the best place for it. But when we kind of do our own thing, there are natural consequences to wrong choices. There just is. Because here's where it's right and here's where it's wrong. But when you step out, there's natural consequences to that. Now, it's easy to pick on that one particular issue, right? If you read Proverbs, it's very interesting. It says not only that, but there's natural consequences of wrong choices with pride. There's natural consequences for wrong choices, for laziness. There's natural consequences for wrong choices, for things like mishandling our money, for not treating people correctly. All these things have natural consequences to wrong choices. And he said, if you get off the path, something's going to happen. Something's going to happen. And we need to pay attention that we're on the right pathway, because there are consequences to doing the wrong things. In our life as a church, there's a couple people we've dealt with. One lady, and she was a part of our church, and she got hooked on heroin. Have you ever dealt with someone that deals with heroin before? I mean, off of it, she's an amazing person. Tries to be a great mom, tries to help out. On heroin, her life falls apart. We visited her in jail. We've done things with her. She's lost her husband. She's lost her family. She's lost everything. And you want to go back with her to that day before she made that choice. And if there's any way in the world we could just say, here's what's going to happen. If you do this, here's what's going to happen. And you don't want those things to happen. Okay? You don't want those consequences, but they're there. They might happen the first day. They may not happen the second day, but it'll eventually happen. And if you understand this is the consequence, don't make the choice. I think that's part of what the fear of God is about, is understanding that very well and very strong. Again, Proverbs 15:10 says, there is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. It's like there's this path, and God's trying to protect you. He's trying to help you in life, so there's these guardrails up there. But the ultimate wrong choice, right? The ultimate wrong choice is going against God. It's going against God. In the book, The Principle of the Path, I don't know if you've ever read that before. Andy Stanley, he's a pastor, he's a writer, he's a great writer and speaker. He tells the story of one day when he was 18 with his best friend, Louis Giglio. If you know Louis Giglio, another great speaker and pastor and writer. And they were 18 and they were heading over to Birmingham, Alabama from Atlanta, Georgia. And they went over there and they were going to spend the night, but they had a curfew. They had to get back in time, so they're going to have a good time and head back. But what they forgot is that Birmingham is Central Time and Atlanta is Eastern Time. And he had a curfew, and they realized that they had 1 hour to get home for a 2 hour trip when they finally realized the timing difference. Now, you can't make up, some of you might be able to, but you definitely can't make up a 2 hour trip in 1 hour. And they couldn't figure out what they're gonna do because they didn't want to get in trouble, but they had to get home, so what are they gonna do? So they were approaching Highway 20 between Atlanta and Birmingham, which wasn't finished at the time, but it was paved. You could see it paved. They just had those barriers that said, no trespassing, no way out kind of thing. And they thought, oh, they just haven't painted the road yet. It's gonna be okay. The road's finished. We're just gonna go that way. So they pulled over and they got out, went around the barriers and they started driving. Nobody was there. This is cool. And there's no speed limit. So they started going faster, and they were having a good time. So they rolled down the windows, they cranked up the radio, they were singing, they were laughing. This is the most fun. And then this car came up behind them, and they got scared. What'd they think? It was a policeman, right? They thought, oh, this is going to be crazy. We're going to get in trouble. So they slowed down, and the car came up, never turned on lights, pulled up beside them. And there was another guy, and he waved, hey, I'm going too. So this is fun. So they all kept going together, just driving down the road. This is fun. And then there was a car on the side of the road, and they passed that car. And that car pulled out really quick. And they go, oh no, it's another policeman. This time it is a policeman, right? We're in big trouble. And so they're driving down the road. Here's this other car. And so they slow down. The other car got over. The one he was kind of driving with, they got over. And this car went past him 100 miles an hour. Go, that is crazy. And then up in the distance, they saw the car stop and turn. And they know it wasn't a policeman, so their next guess was a serial killer, right? Gonna kill him. They're not getting around him, so they know what to do. So they're slowing down. They don't know what to do. And suddenly they see that the people get out of the car, and there's a young man, a young woman, and they're waving their arms. And Andy Stanley says, well, we don't know whether to go by him. What do we need to do? We don't know if these people are crazy, but they stopped. And the kid walked up and go, what are you doing? But he used some colorful language, I suppose. And he said, don't you know, the road's not finished, and if you go any further, you're going to end up in the swamp and you're going to die. See, the signs were not there to ruin their fun. Their signs weren't there to take them away in a different direction. The signs were there because there was danger ahead. See, the fear of God begins where you go, I think there's danger probably off of the path that God has for me. And if I'm not careful, I'm going to end up in the ditch. I'm going to end up in a hard place. Again, the most dangerous wrong choice that we choose is to say to God, I don't want your worlds. I don't want your way. I don't want you in my life. You may love me. You may care about me. I just want to do my own thing. And that's the ultimate wrong path, because God's standing there going, I have something for you. I have something for you. And it's good. John the Apostle, who was Jesus' best friend in this world, was given an amazing gift. The amazing gift was this. He was taken up to heaven and he saw this vision. And he got to see the future. And he got to see what was happening in heaven in the future. And one day this thing was going to occur. And this thing was in heaven. And I want to read it from Revelation 14, verse 7. This was what John heard. And he's talking about an angel. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water. Fear God. Fear God. From Genesis to Revelation, Fear God. Why? Because judgment's coming. There is an ultimate destination that we all have. He says you need to get this idea that fear is where it begins. It's going to happen. For those who know Jesus, there's absolutely no fear. For those who don't know that there's going to be this judgment time. And give God the glory. God's trying to tell us, go down this path. It's narrow. It may be hard, but it leads to life. It leads to life. See, God's very interested in us understanding there are real consequences to wrong choices. The ultimate wrong choice is to say to God, I don't want your way. I'll deal with you when the time comes, when it's too late. Because I'd rather have what I want than what you want. And the whole time God's going, I want good things for you, the very best. So that's number two. To understand the fear of God is to understand that there are real consequences to wrong choices. The third one, my favorite probably, is that the fear of God is the first step to the fullness of life that God offers. It's the first step to the fullness of life God offers. There is something good that God has for us, not just in heaven, but today. Today. Proverbs 19:23. Again, we keep hitting Proverbs. Notice what it says. The fear of the Lord leads to life. And whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. It's the starting point. The fear of God leads to real life. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. It's where you find it. It's that wellspring that's popping up, and one may turn away from the snares of death. There's the right path. Just stay on it. You're going to find life there. Going back to Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Why is wisdom so important? And everything we're going to talk about in Proverbs, he's going to come back to wisdom. He's going to keep pointing us to wisdom. But to get wisdom, it starts with the fear of God. And here's a key point we're going to bring up over and over as we go through this series is this. There are right and there are wrong paths in life, but wisdom shows us the right path to take, right? There are the best routes to go. There are the best paths to take. There is a road that leads to God, and it's the wisdom that says, take this one. Take this one. It's what wisdom shows us and how to live it. If we know that, we can make good choices. If we have wisdom, we can stay out of the pits and out of the snares and out of the places that lead to death. With wisdom, we can make the right choices. Proverbs 22 verse 3 says, the prudent sees danger and hides himself. There is danger out there. It's wise to avoid it, right? But the simple go on and suffer for it. This is ancient wisdom saying, lead this kind of life. But I want to leave you with something I think is the most important thing of all. 2,000 years before Jesus, Solomon wants us to understand something about life that would lead to Jesus. Proverbs 1:23, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. If you turn, if you realize I'm on a wrong path, this is not leading the way I hoped it would lead, I'm not finding life on this path, he says, turn, turn and return. The New Testament calls that repentance. It means change your mind, get on a different path. And the amazing thing about God is, yes, he is holy. Yes, he is pure, but he is also loving and compassionate. He says, every time you take the wrong path, you can come back. One time, two times, three times, come back. The fear of God may get us started, but it's the love of God that brings us back. John, again, one of Jesus' best friends, said simply this, there is no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear. You get started maybe with the fear of God and you understand who you are and who he is, but the love of God is what draws you to him. The love of God is what brings you back on that path and keeps you there. I love this Jesus for what he did for me on the cross. I want to take his path because he loves me and he loved me first. He said, anytime you take the wrong path, just turn. If you hear my voice, just turn. And I will pour my spirit on you and I will let you hear my words again and we'll have this relationship and you'll be restored no matter who you are or what you've done, how far you've gone on that path, how many times you've taken the wrong path, I'll bring you back. And that's the joy that we have in the gospel message of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is the one that infused everything that Solomon has written today in Proverbs. Anything we've read, it's because Jesus is the word and we hear him speaking. The fear of God may get us started, but it's the love of God that brings us home. Wherever you are with God today, just know he's calling out to you and said, yes, there are real consequences to wrong choices, but there also is benefits and joy in taking the right road. So I want to pray for us today. And as I pray, just wherever you are with God, just say, God, I want to take your path. I want to know you. I want that life you have for me. No matter where I am, I want to be with you. Let's pray together. Father God, your word is powerful and strong. And we just realize the truth in it. We see this in everyday life. There are wrong choices that we make. We're not perfect. We're like Isaiah. We're like David. We're like Solomon. We've made bad choices. All of us have. There's no way to weigh which one's worse than the other. It doesn't really matter. What matters is that we are impure before a holy God, but you welcome us. As Isaiah was cleansed through that coal, we are cleansed through the blood of Jesus. Make us right with you. Thank you for his gift of salvation, his sacrifice on the cross. I pray for anybody here today, Father, that needs to take that step of commitment to get the ball rolling towards you. I pray for their hearts to be turned to you, that they can know the life you have for them for eternity. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. At the end of this time, we're going to have a time of communion. And one of the things that we do is we kind of set up over there by those two tables. If you want to pray for someone you know, if you have things that you need to pray about, we're just there to be with you, to help you with any choices you want to make, any help you want. We pray for people that are sick. We pray for people that are just facing difficulties and have choices that they need wisdom for. We'll be back to do that. For the rest of us during this time, it's also a time of communion. It's a time we just spend some time with God. And to prepare us for that, I want you to think about the cross. There's something I found about the story of the crucifixion of Jesus I'd never really noticed before. We have a cross up here. There's one. But you know there was three, right? There were three crosses that day. Three crosses, three men. Two of them were thieves. One of them was Jesus. A lot of times we picture Jesus in the middle. We don't really know. We just know there were three. And they were in close enough that they could speak to one another. And they had a conversation in the last moments of their lives. They had a real conversation between each other and between Jesus. It's in Luke 23, verses 39 to 43. Here's their conversation in the last moments of their life. One of the criminals who was hanged railed at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." One of the criminals looked at Jesus and just began to mock him, to rail at him, to yell at him, to make fun of him. "Aren't you the Christ?" Somewhere he's heard this. "Save us then. Do something about it. Get off the cross if you're really who you say you are." But verse 40, the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation." Verse 41, "And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds." We deserve to be up here. One thief is telling the other, "We deserve this. We stole. We were caught. We deserve to die. But don't you fear God? This man has done nothing wrong." This one thief got Jesus. I don't know how he got Jesus. Maybe he heard him speak. Maybe he watched him live and stood out the distance. I don't really know. All I know is he said, "This guy is innocent. This guy's never done anything wrong." He gets Jesus, right? He's understanding. And then in verse 42, that thief said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus, I just want you to remember me. When you come into your kingdom, when it's all made right, I'm up here. I deserve to be up here. But would you remember me? Just a cry out to God. And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." One thief railed at Jesus, didn't fear God, didn't fear anybody, mocked him, made fun of him. Said, "I'm choosing my life. I'm choosing the way I die." The other one said, "I get Jesus. I've lived a wrong life. But Jesus, would you remember me? That's all I want you to do. Just remember me." And Jesus said, "Yeah, I'll remember you." It's a great, great reminder to us that Jesus will remember us. And he'll know us. And he'll welcome us. "Today you will be with me in paradise," he told him. To us, he says, "You will be with me eternally." And that's why we do communion. The bread represents the body of Jesus given to you. And the blood represents his blood shared for you. So we could have that relationship with Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, even at that last moment, the one thief turned to you. And even in that last moment, you turned to him. And Jesus said, "I will remember you." What an amazing thing. Even in their last moments, their dying breaths, they're welcoming him into the kingdom. Father God, thank you for the privilege and the honor of communion. Thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. And may we just honor him in our lives. And we pray this in his name. Amen.